throat's feeling rather dry, I've got to admit. Well, I say good morning. The nice thing about being on the door is that you get to say good morning to just about everybody anyway, but some people I missed, okay? And I was thinking about it and I thought how easy it is when you're on the door to get into some kind of a routine. People come towards you, you know, shake hands, hug and kiss. Shake hands, hug and kiss. If you're alert, hug and kiss, shake hands. And every now and then you end up finding that you're making the wrong kind of approach to the wrong person and you have to change direction really quickly. Now, do you find sometimes that the Christian life is like that? And sometimes something happens and all of a sudden you have a bit of a challenge and a bit of a redirection that you weren't expecting. For want of a better one, I've given this little, these few thoughts a title. It's called Leave the Sweets in the Jar, which is a little bit strange, but that will become clear very soon. But I want to start off by saying how often we tell ourselves, and we have been told, that the choices we make affect the whole of our lives. Who we marry, our careers, friendships, and so much more. Some choices may seem insignificant, others are life-changing. And all of us face those ranges of choices just about every day of our lives. I don't think every day, who am I going to marry? I'm past that one. But we face choices, don't we? And sometimes we don't always make the right choice. Sometimes we set ourselves off on a course which actually is not taking us to where we want to be. And what may be an important choice to you might be totally unimportant to me, because we're all unique in the sight of God. But we all have to be close to Him so that we know that when we do make a choice, it's the right choice that we're making. I remember a seaside entertainment for children that I went to once, many, many years ago. I don't think this would be allowed now, actually. But on the stage was a big jar full of brightly coloured sweets. And the guy at the front, he was saying, all you've got to do is to answer a simple question and you can take as many sweets as you can in 10 seconds. And you could see the kids, sweets, sweets, I want some sweets, I want some sweets. Me, please choose me, all that kind of thing. Well, it was a set-up job, you know it was. The question was so simple that nobody was going to fail that, like, what's your name kind of thing. And so the first lucky child got to get their sweets. You've got 10 seconds. Hand went straight in the jar. Grab as many sweets as you can. And then realisation dawned. Because the jar had a very narrow opening. It let the hand in when the hand was empty, but it wouldn't let it out when it was bulging with sweets. It was sad to see the children struggling just to get the hand out, and they couldn't. And by this time, the grown-ups were probably laughing at the child's discomfort. They could have chosen one sweet at a time. The truth was, they couldn't have a fistful of sweets and the freedom to walk away. In the end, most went away with nothing. It should have been a simple choice, but the lure of the sweets clouded their judgment. I want to read to you a letter. It's written by a young lady named Sally, and it's in response to an offer of marriage. Because most of our biggest choices aren't what car should we buy. But most of our most important choices are to do with how we relate in our walk with God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. All the other things really follow on from that. I found this letter in a book by a chap called Floyd McClung. It's called Follow, and it's all about discipleship. And he says, I want you to imagine what my reaction would have been when I wrote to Sally asking her to marry me, if her response had been as follows. Dear Floyd, well, that was a good start. I would love to marry you. It's a dream come true. The answer is yes. There are a few minor details, though. I have a couple of other boyfriends. Well, seven, to be exact. Most of them don't mean much to me, but can I keep Murray and Wayne? I must be in love because I've never before been willing to give up so many of my boyfriends. My mother says, you're a lucky man. There's one other thing. I will accept your proposal on the condition that I can stay in Texas and live with my mother and my father. I love them, and they've done so much for me that I couldn't dream of leaving them. You wouldn't want me to hurt their feelings, would you? However, you can visit whenever you want to. I'm sure you understand. Oh, and one last thing. I don't want to upset you, but I would prefer not to take your name. McClung is just not that pretty a name. I look forward to setting the wedding date. Yours in undying love and devotion, Sally. And you can perhaps imagine that Floyd says, if that had been the letter, he would have run a mile in the other direction. Thankfully, she said yes, and they got happily married. The trouble was, faced with the commitment to her husband, and I call them the sweets of an independent life, Sally was clear she wanted both. But you can't make that kind of a choice. I want to read to you about another encounter. If I can find the right page. You'll find it in Matthew 19 and verses 16 onwards. And it's about the rich young ruler. Now, it reads like this. Now, a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied. There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Which ones? The man inquired. Jesus replied, Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will go away, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come, follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and said, Who then can be saved? Before I say anything else, if anybody's got barriers going up because they think this is a talk about money, it's not. Okay, so you can relax. See, I've always been fairly critical of the young man. You know, here he comes, he meets Jesus. How many of us would love to do that? He gets a clear word back from Jesus and he walks away because he can't go along with what Jesus said. But we should be careful before we're too critical. There's more of myself in this man than I would like to see. And maybe others might think the same. You see, Jesus didn't respond to troublemakers with the gentleness he showed here. I believe this man was sincere in his approach to Jesus. Might be sincerely wrong, but he was indeed sincere. And he was questioning Jesus about how to get eternal life. And Jesus was showing him how he could get closer. I wish the Bible gave us the whole story. It's one of those stories which is like a snapshot of an encounter. It's a bit like going for your driving test. You could be driving brilliantly, but on the day, all you get is one snapshot of your driving. And if, like Sylvia, won one of her tests, you went the wrong way down a one-way street, which she doesn't normally do, you're going to fail, aren't you? But that was a snapshot. That wasn't a full picture. If you're a teacher, you'll know what it's like getting Ofsted come along. Snapshot, one lesson. Terrible. I'd love to know the build-up to this young man's story, and I'd love to know what happened afterwards. Because the Bible leaves that story, it's like hanging in mid-air. I was thinking that if Hollywood were interested, there would be the rich young man, what happened next? And maybe the rich young man, how it all began, kind of thing. But I think the silences in the Bible are deliberate and they make us think. And it certainly got me thinking about this young man. And it's when we start thinking about the Bible, thinking about the unanswered questions and the kind of ungiven details, that it starts to get personal. Because then that's me interacting with God's word by the Holy Spirit. And we all arrive at the point of challenge from different directions, different experiences, and with different expectations. I don't know, you know, where you are today. I'm sure some of you will maybe be facing an issue in your lives, and you know that God is challenging you. But far be it from anybody else to say what you should do. Definitely, you can get good advice and counsel, but nobody knows quite the fullness of the situation apart from yourself and God, who is challenging you. It's a very personal encounter. But what I want to know is, first of all, why did he risk the possible negatives of publicly consulting Jesus with a genuine question? It was not necessarily an easy thing for him to stand out. There were other people there. It wasn't done in secret. Nicodemus, if you remember, came to Jesus by night for fear of those around him. But here he was in the daytime, and he was obviously interacting with Jesus. I want to know, had he heard about what Jesus was teaching? I reckon it's highly possible. Jesus was creating quite a stir in the countryside and the whole nation of Israel. So I think he probably knew something of what Jesus was talking about. Is it possible he might have been in one of the crowds at some other time, actually on the fringes, listening, feeling the call, feeling the kind of upsurge of excitement in his heart as Jesus talked about a new way, the kingdom of God, the freedom of just living in God's way, never actually managed to pluck up the courage to go further? And why would this obedient, well-managed, he wasn't well-managed, he was well-mannered, actually. Why would this obedient, well-mannered, privileged, and well-off young man be concerned about eternal life? I'd love to know what planted that question in his mind. He'd grown up in a rule-keeping faith. There's things you had to do. We can read about them in the Old Testament by and large. And he had followed the rules. And Jesus didn't actually say, no, you didn't. Jesus just went along. See, I wonder if he'd heard Jesus say earlier in his ministry. The nice thing about wondering is you can sort of think about it and then dismiss it afterwards if you think it's wrong. But I was thinking, had he heard Jesus say, for I tell you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whether he'd heard that or not, I believe that was the drift of his question about what good thing must he do to get eternal life. And I understand that the word good here doesn't just mean good in the general sense, it means perfect. He'd done lots of good things, but he knew it wasn't enough. He wanted to be perfect, and that, as far as he was concerned, was the way of getting eternal life, as if it was something he could own. But he didn't know what he could do that was perfect. What was the extra dimension that he was being called to, that he had to embrace? What extra achievement in his life? What else did he have to do to enter the kingdom of heaven? Do you remember, those of you who are Christians, and maybe those of you who are just thinking about it, you're thinking, what is it? What is it? Do you remember that place where you were, I want this, but I don't know what to do? Until you realised that Jesus was inviting you to a relationship and of submission and acknowledging his lordship and what he did on the cross. It wasn't what I could do, it was what Jesus had done. So Jesus showed him that there was more to life than keeping commandments. He simply said, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. He said, I think that went beyond anything the young man had learned about what the Bible said about looking after the poor. He knew about things like gleaning. I read about something called the third year tithe. Please don't ask me about that. But it's there. He learned about justice for all, rich or poor. No dishonest gain at the expense of others. He knew all about that. And so far as I'm aware, there's nothing for me to say he didn't live that way. But all that came from his excess. All that came from what he had left over. What Jesus was saying touched on what was rightfully his. And it went to the core of all he held dear. How could he sell his stuff and maintain a public presence? How could he afford to hold banquets for his other well-off friends? And what's more, what would people think when he walked away from them and followed this dusty band of Jesus followers who didn't even know where they were going to sleep that night, or maybe any night? Thinking of back to the children in the sweet jar, he knew he had to choose between all these things and what he had actually asked Jesus for. Leave the precious things behind to get something more precious. Sadly, he couldn't, and he didn't. He walked away sad, knowing that his wealth meant more to him than he had realised, and he didn't want to let it go. Or maybe it wouldn't let him go. Like the narrow neck of the jar, it held him prisoner. Maybe he had heard that Jesus had also said that you can't serve God and money, and now he knew just how true it was. I wonder, did anybody else walk away that day when they heard what Jesus said? Jesus' own disciples were astonished. How then can anyone be saved? But before we criticise the young man, we should take a good look at ourselves. Jesus put his fingers on the young man's wallet. But it could be something else for you or me. It could be easy for me to suggest a list of the things that are battling away in your minds. This was a young man, could have been a young lady, could have been any of us, no matter how old we are. But do you know, my list would be quite useless, because you already know the things that are relevant. There's only two people really know the things that Jesus is putting his finger on in your heart right now, and that's you, and it's Jesus. Doesn't matter if anybody else doesn't know, because you are having an encounter with Jesus. The only two people who know why your Christian life is in the doldrums and quite ineffective are you and Jesus. The only two people who know about the wrong choices you made when you stayed away from him, you and Jesus. But I am so pleased the Bible doesn't finish this story. Because why have I always assumed that this was the end of life, effectively, for this young man? One wrong choice ending his hope of eternal life. If that were true, I wouldn't be here and neither would many others. See, Jesus didn't call him back and change the challenge of selling up and following him. But what if the young man's heartache continued? See, that's true to life for me. I know times when I've chosen or made the wrong choice, and yet you walk away, but there's something in the words of Jesus that doesn't leave you. Because when Jesus is on your case, doesn't let you go. What if he met up with Jesus some other place, some different road, having realised that all he had held on to was nowhere nearly as important as what he really truly wanted in the depths of his heart. I praise God for his mercy and grace, and for the second chances he's allowed me, and the third, and the others. I'm going to mention to some people that you know well. Martin and Judy Heath, out there in Kenya. Many of us know, some won't know. Martin came to Judy's baptism, and when he left, he said, "I will never enter a church again." Look at him now. For those who don't know, he's a missionary working in Kenya along with his wife, very much in the full flow of God's kingdom purposes in that place. At the moment, closer to home, Derek and Jenny. I'm talking to Jenny, and each time they feel called to go back to Yuba City and to work with the people there, she said that they don't wobble about whether they want to go or not. They've gone past that stage, which is brilliant, but they wobble at the scale of the challenge. You know, all the unknowns which face them every time they go out to serve God. Yet don't you praise God that for people who say yes, even if it is in the end? As I was thinking about this, I had a kind of a daydream in which this young man's story linked into another young man's story, and they were certainly contemporaries. Another different encounter with Jesus. Sometime later, another young man met Jesus on a different road. Over time, he had become embittered against those who were following Jesus, been freed from the demands of keeping rules, freed from the guilt of sin, and had entered into eternal life and knowing Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And so his life had become even more centred on maintaining what his hope was based on, which was keeping the commandments. I just wondered if the first young man was called Saul. Dismiss that if you want. I don't really mind if you think it could be possible. Because to me, it's possible. And I just wonder if Saul, the one we know in Acts, undoubtedly having some encounter with Jesus before that event, somewhere. I wonder if on that Damascus road, when he saw this Jesus who he had been persecuting in his risen glory and power, and still saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." I was reading about the goads, a Greek proverb to signify that resistance was useless. The ox would only cause further injury to itself. But sometimes there comes a point where actually we're faced with something and we almost, for some people joyfully, for some people almost being dragged into the kingdom of heaven. Because Saul answered, he said, "My Lord and my God, what is it? What do you want me to do?" Wherever you are in your Christian walk, maybe you're thinking of starting one. Maybe you don't know the Lord is your Saviour yet, but there's something which is holding you back. Something which seems too big to take on. Some, you know, the fear of the unknown, whatever it might be. Maybe it's, for many of us who are well onto our Christian walk, but still we get the challenges. Still, we get the choices we have to make. Still, in some unseen and amazingly perceptive way, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and we know there's something we've got to sort out. Maybe somebody to forgive. Maybe a relationship to lay down. Maybe a habit which is not appropriate. I don't know. But we still get the challenges. I want to urge you this morning to actually not shy away from the challenge. I want you to sort of look at it in the face and knowing that whatever choice you make, the choice is actually quite critical. Are you going to go along with Jesus and reap all the benefits of eternal life? Not necessarily an easy life. The Apostle Paul's life was not easy, we know that. Or are you going to say, I'm sorry, Lord, I cannot do that. And go on in your old way and just feel the sorrow and the pain and the heartache and the anguish, just wishing beyond everything that you'd said yes. Many years ago, I remember a picture that Audrey gave me. Changes the metaphor a little bit. But she said, I don't know, I'm just realising that maybe she knew more about me than I knew about myself. But that's not unusual for Audrey. But she told me that she saw me standing in a field of grass. And I wanted to get to another field of grass. It was a place I had to go. But between the two fields, there was a gateway. Muddy, slippery, insecure ground kind of gateway. And that's what I had to get through to get to the other field. The trouble was, I was loaded up with suitcases. And she said, the only way, you're not going to carry those through, the only way you'll get to the next field is if you leave your suitcases behind. And I don't know what the luggage is, what the issue is, what the problem is, what the fear is, whatever it is that is saying to you, I can't go through that mud. I can't make that transition. I can't go to that next place that God's calling me to. But I learnt then, I've learnt a few times as well, actually the only way that I was going to get there was to lay down the suitcases and walk away without that heavy burden, if you like, of whatever it was that was holding me back. Bless you. Thank you very much for listening so patiently. I'm going to hand back to Mark now and to close the service for us.